Returning your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, we're continuing, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And it's a powerful letter, and we're seeing what we're calling some great theological truths. We're seeing things about man and the fall and sin and salvation and grace and faith and the Christian life and victory and the future and Israel and the church and even some practical aspects of living the Christian life. There's so much. And as we continue this morning, Paul again reminds us of God's salvation plan for us. We see God's great love for us, and He would bring about a plan to save us both now and forever. We call this God's plan of reconciliation. God brings us back into a relationship with Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been in like the 2-2 or the 4-12, any of those courses that we teach, you've heard me say this. This is the story of the Bible. Perfect God brings sinful man back to Himself using His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the key. In fact, Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's powerful. May we praise God for His love to us, which has brought about this great plan of reconciliation. His grace is all involved in that as well. May we gain from our study this morning as we look at these passages. There's some great things. You know, the word love, it's pretty special. There are many aspects of love. There's love that a man has for a woman, love that a parent has for a child, the love that people have one for another, our love for God, and of course, God's love for us. In our world, we have misunderstood what love really means. In fact, our world thinks that love is a feeling. Now, you know that love has feelings connected with it, but love is not a feeling. Love is an action. God commands us to love. In fact, He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible also says for the husbands, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Love is an action. We need to stop this morning and think about God's love for us. Realize that His love for us is unconditional, unending, and unchanging. It's unconditional because it's not based on us. God didn't love us because of what we do. He loves us because He chose to love us. It's unending. It never ends. It goes for all time. He says He loves us with an everlasting love. It is unchanging. God loves us always to the max. God doesn't love you less when you sin and love you more when you serve. He loves you to the maximum all of the time. So God loves us with an unconditional, unending, unchanging love. And how do we know this? You know how we know it? It's not because it's a feeling. It's because it's an action. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says this. It says, by this the love of God is manifested. By this. This is how we know God's love. What? That He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. He goes on to say, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but God loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 basically tell us that God showed us His love by sending His Son to die in our place. This is the greatest demonstration of God's love. In our passage this morning, as we look at verses 6 through 11, Paul is going to remind us of God's love for us and His plan of salvation. 5:8 says He demonstrates His love toward us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. Let's begin. Let me remind you where we are in the book of Romans, of course. Chapters 1, 2, and part of chapter 3 gave us the problem. The problem is we're all sinful. We're all sinners. Whether you're the bad man, the good man, the religious man, it doesn't make any difference. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. We all got a problem. We can't get to God. Then in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Romans, we saw the solution to the problem. The solution is that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, died on the cross, paid for our sins, was buried and rose again, and whoever will believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's that simple. The solution is you believe in Jesus Christ and you are justified, which means to be declared righteous, and you are made righteous, which is a word called imputation. Justification, imputation. We saw that in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4. The solution is by faith in Christ you have life. We were dead in sin. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapters 3 and 4, we're alive in Christ by faith. We moved into chapter 5, which was a couple of weeks ago. I was gone last week. We moved into chapter 5, and we saw the result of salvation. That's peace with God. In fact, we saw three things. Peace with God, access to God, and the hope of God. And this morning, as we continue in chapter 5, we looked at the first five verses last time. This morning, we're going to look at verses 6 through 11. We want to continue seeing that, but we're going to see God's love and His plan of salvation for us. Let me start with just a brief review from last time. if you could put up chapter 5, there it is. This is the third section. We call it the peace section because the result of salvation is peace with God. We already saw last week there's much more than that. Peace with God, the hope of God, and access to God and all of that. But in verses 1 through 11, which is where we are now, we're seeing the peace with God and what He's done for us. Later on in the passage, we'll see a couple of weeks from now, really as we get on into 12 through 21, we'll see what happened through Adam and through Christ in a great contrast. But as we moved into chapter 5, we moved into a new section of the book. Chapters 1, 2, and part of 3, we're sinful. That's the problem. Chapters 3 and 4, the solution, faith in Christ. Chapter 5, the results of salvation. You remember, the results, we have peace with God, access to God, and the hope of God. Chapter 5, look at chapter 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are no longer enemies. We've been brought back into a relationship with Him. Verse 2 says, through Him also we have obtained our introduction, our access. We have access to God. We can come boldly unto the throne of grace. At the last part of verse 2, he says, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. In that little section, he talks about we have the hope of God, not only as we wait for the Lord's return, not only as we go through trials, knowing that He's working in our lives, not only the fact knowing that the Holy Spirit is within us and we can love people and God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we saw really 2 weeks ago when we saw the peace, the hope, and the access and all of that. Now, from this, as we continue in the study, and if some of you might be new to Countryside this morning, we go verse by verse, passage by passage. Last time that I taught, we taught verses 1 through 5. This morning, it's going to be 6 through 11. We try to go and put it in its context and see if we can understand it and make application in our lives. As we continue in this section, Paul is going to go back and remind us of the salvation plan, what God has done for us. He doesn't want to forget it. He's talking about how God loves us, how God has provided for our salvation. Not only, now listen to this, I'm going to say it and then I'm going to explain it a little bit later. Not only our past salvation, but also our future salvation. And you say, what are we talking about? Well, let's talk about it for just a second. When we say salvation, a lot of times when we say, what about salvation? We always think about, well, you believe in Jesus Christ and your Savior, and you're saved forever. That's true. That's only one aspect of salvation. Do you realize the Bible talks about our salvation in the past? It talks about salvation in the present. It even talks about salvation in the future. Do you realize that God has a total plan to save us, and it is what we call a three-phase plan of salvation, past, present, and future. Now listen to this. You have been saved. You are being saved. You will be saved. Now don't get confused. Now I'll show you how it fits together. Let me explain it this way. You have, or we have been saved. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you believe that He died for you on the cross, paid for your sin, and rose again, you trust in Him and Him alone to get you to heaven, you have been saved. It's past tense. That's why the Ephesians passage says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So by believing in Jesus Christ, you have been saved, and you're saved eternally. Sometimes that's called justification, is the fact that you're saved. But there's something else. That's past tense salvation. There's an aspect that you are being saved. As you go through the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit, living according to the Word of God, you're being saved from the power of sin in your life. You're having victory and you're growing to be more and more like Jesus Christ. This is often called sanctification. It's present tense salvation that we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. But then there's a third aspect. We will be saved. It's called future salvation, sometimes called glorification. When Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, gets us and takes us to be with Him, we will be with Him forever. And the Bible calls that a future salvation. That's why in a couple of places it says your salvation is nearer than it's ever been. Not talking about our past salvation, which is by faith in Christ. Not talking about our present salvation, which is growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. It's talking about the future salvation. Now, in our passage this morning, he's going to talk about past salvation and future salvation. You say, well, I wonder why he doesn't talk about present salvation. Well, he's going to get to that in chapters 6 and 7. He's going to spend two whole chapters on our present salvation. Okay? So I want you to realize that this morning when we look at this, we're going to talk about our salvation in the past. We're going to see it basically in this passage and how God has reconciled us to Himself. And then we're going to see the future, how He will save us. When I read the scripture reading a while ago, sometimes we read it so fast that we don't get all the words. But if you remember, he said, you shall be saved. It's future. Let me break down the passage for you. We're going to look at verses 6 through 11. In verses 6, 7, and 8, he talks about our past salvation. He talks about how Jesus Christ died for us. God demonstrated love toward us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. And that's past tense. Then in verses 9 and 10, he's going to talk about our future salvation. And if you look in those verses, it says, we shall be saved from the wrath of God in verse 9. We shall be saved by his life. That's verse 10. So that's future salvation. We'll get into that. And then verse 11 puts it together in a summary, and it's a praise to God for the fact that he has reconciled us to God through Jesus. So there's some great things. So we're going to look at past salvation, future salvation, and then we're going to end with some praise. That's how he does it. If you say, well, gosh, I want to know about that present salvation, well, we'll get to that, and he'll get to that, you might say, when we get to chapter 6 and 7. As we study this morning, we want to understand and put together what God has done for us based on his love for us. That's one of the keys, his plan of salvation. Just remember, we have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. In this passage this morning, past and future. Let's start with the past. Now, notice what he says. Let me just read the verse. He says, for while we were still helpless, this is verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will already die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, here's past tense, Christ died for us. So he begins by reminding us of what you might say is our past tense salvation, the fact that we have been saved. He's talking about it. Now, look what it says. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, notice how he says it. For while we were still helpless. Now, helpless means that there's nothing in ourselves that we could do to earn salvation. It's something we need to realize, that we're not able to save ourselves. We are helpless. We're not able to bring about our own salvation. Mankind is not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior, not us. We can't save ourselves. We are helpless to save ourselves. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned and we owe God death. Death is separation from God. We don't have the righteousness or anything that can save ourselves. In fact, the Bible says our righteousness is filthy rags. So we are helpless in ourselves. In the past tense, for all of us in this room who have trusted in Christ, in the past tense, we were helpless as far as our salvation was concerned. Now, the world has it all confused because mankind actually thinks that we can need to do something in order to be saved. You've heard people say things like this. Listen, you need to turn away from your sin. You need to be willing to love and serve God. You need to keep the Ten Commandments. You need to get baptized. You need to join a church. You need to do good and God will love you. You can't do good. God already loves you. The world has it confused. We're helpless to save ourselves. That's why it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone could ever boast. Romans 3:28 says it's not works but faith. So realize, he says, while we were helpless, notice, at the right time. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son born of a woman. At exactly the right time in all of history, Jesus Christ came to this earth. Notice what it says. For while we were still helpless, and we were, at exactly the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, that's the key. In that past tense of salvation, the past aspect, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to die on the cross in our place to pay for our sin. He died for the ungodly. There are four things right at the end of this verse. Notice what it says. Christ died for the ungodly. The first one is Christ. Christ is talking about Jesus. The word Christ is a title. It really means Messiah. His personal name is Jesus. He was Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, and we call him Jesus Christ. But he's really Jesus the Christ. Christ is the anointed one of God sent to fulfill God's plan. Jesus left the glories of heaven and became a human being so he could die for us. So it says Christ died, and that's the key. There has to be a death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died. That's why when he died on the cross, why did he die on the cross? Because to pay for sin, there has to be a death. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness. It has to be the death, and Jesus Christ died for us. That's the third part. Notice what it says. It says, Christ died, here's number three, for the ungodly. For is substitution. Jesus died in our place. Now, every one of us in this room, we're helpless. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We owe God death. We're supposed to die and be separated from God forever. Jesus Christ took our place. He became our substitute. That's what it says. It says Christ died for us. Now, I want you to think about some verses just for a second. 1 Peter 3:18 says Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust. He died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God has made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us. He died in our place. Hebrews 2:14 says he tasted death for every person. He died for every person. 1 John 2:2, he's a satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. He died for every one of us. When Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, and we've seen this when we talked about the imputation, we showed that overhead. When Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, he took the sins of every human being and paid the penalty. That's why this verse says, even when we were helpless, at exactly the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. The fourth thing is, he noticed he died for the ungodly. Now somebody says, well, didn't he die for the godly? No, there weren't any godly. We're all ungodly. We're all unrighteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. I want you to understand that some people say, well, you know, so Jesus came to save the unrighteous. That's right. What about the righteous? There aren't any righteous. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. Christ died for the ungodly. You know what he said? Jesus didn't say, if you guys will get your act together and live better, I will save you. He didn't come to die for righteous people. There are no righteous people. While we were helpless, ungodly, sinful, fallen people, Christ, the Son of God, left the glories of heaven, died on the cross to pay for the penalty for our sins. He took our place. Now that's the greatest thing. Paul's first aspect of salvation is past tense. He says Jesus died for us, paid for our sins while we were helpless. He's going to say in a little bit, while we were sinners. He's going to say in a little bit, while we were enemies. He did all of this. He took our place. Spurgeon said this, my hope rests in Christ and what he has done. I am a sinner for whom Christ died. Don't take for granted what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's easy to do it because we hear it all the time, especially when we're studying the book of Romans, and we hear it over and over, especially in chapter 3 and chapter 4, how Jesus died for us and he justifies us and he declares us righteous and makes us righteous and all of this by faith. And we go, yeah, I got it. I got it. You don't want to just get it. You want to never get over it. You want to say, this is the greatest truth, that while I was helpless, while I was a sinner, while I was going my own way, all me like a sheep, going astray, doing my own thing, Jesus Christ died for me, took my place. Now, he goes on and he talks about somebody dying for somebody. Notice this. He says, you know, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, somebody might even dare to die. He said, let's face it, in real life, people aren't going to die for somebody else. I mean, maybe for a really good person, somebody might give their life to help them out or something. He said, but one will hardly die for any righteous person. Jesus didn't die for righteous people. He died for unrighteous people. Notice the next verse. God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were yet righteous? No, yet sinners. Christ died for us. He says, you know, maybe for a good person, somebody will might even consider dying, but for unrighteous people, Jesus died for the sinful, unrighteous, fallen world. But here's the contrast. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the same as over there. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. Notice the key. God demonstrates, shows his love toward us. How do we know God's love? By what he does. See, it's not a feeling. God doesn't say, I feel a lot of love for you. We go, well, thank you. How do we know that? Because I sent my son to die for you. It's an action. Love is always shown by actions. You can say all day long, I love you. I really have great feelings for you. But you know, if you don't show your love by your actions, love is an action, not a feeling. God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the substitution. Notice this. He demonstrated love toward us that while we were yet sinners, while we were like sheep going astray, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us when we were good because we're not good. He died when we were enemies, as verse 10 says. Christ died for the ungodly. You realize that Jesus Christ came. came and died in our place, not when we were trying to clean up our life and get together and say, hey, I'm trying to get it together, God. He died for us when we were like sheep going astray, doing our own thing. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one seeking after God. That's when he died for us. I think the key is love. God demonstrates his own love toward us. That's why I think 1 John 4:10 is so powerful. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but God loved us. Now, you may think you loved God, but you didn't love God. You may love him now, but you didn't love him then. You may thought you did. You didn't. You were like a sheep going astray. You're doing your own thing. And it is God who loved you, not you love God. And even when you started thinking about loving God, that was because God had already reached down and grabbed you and was pulling you toward him. You weren't coming toward God. We didn't love him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. So as far as the past tense is concerned of salvation, in the greatest thing that could have happened, God sent his son to die for us. And whoever believes in Jesus Christ, we have been saved. It's powerful. Now from there, he's going to move to the future. He's not going to talk about Christian life. He's not going to talk about present tense salvation. He'll get to that in chapter 6 and 7. He's going to go on to the future because he wants us to understand, look, this is not just a plan to give you life. It's a total plan. Notice what he goes on to say, how verse 9 starts. Much more than. He'd say this, on top of all this, there's some more stuff. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. That's past tense there. Now then, more than having been declared right by faith in Christ, he shed his blood, he paid for our sins. Having been justified by his blood, notice, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. It's future. We will be saved. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. And this passage says, now that we have been saved, guess what? We will be saved from the wrath of God through him. We're going to be saved from the wrath of God. What's the wrath of God? Well, the wrath of God is in the future. One day, Jesus Christ will take, and anyone who has never believed in him, he will remove them from his presence. The Bible calls it the lake of fire. There's going to be a time in which there will be a separation of what we call believers from unbelievers. All believers, we will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. We will never experience the wrath of God. The wrath of God is unbelievers being separated from God forever. We have, human-wise, we've always used the word hell. We said people go to hell. The Bible doesn't use the word hell. The Bible uses a Greek word Gehenna, which means a place of burning fire. And then it uses the term lake of fire, which means the eternal separation place from God. That's the wrath of God. The wrath of God is when unbelievers are cast into the lake of fire. He says that not only have we been justified through his blood, we've been saved in the past, but he will save us from the wrath of God. We're never going to experience a separation from God at all, ever. That's a future aspect. We will be saved from the wrath of God. Who? How? Through Christ. Because we trusted Christ as Savior. John 3:36 says, he that believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son, does not believe in him, will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God is eternal separation from God. Now think about this. Not only are we saved in the past from the penalty of sin, we will be saved in the future from the wrath of God. He goes on to explain. Notice he gives a little bit more details. For verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now I want you to notice something in this verse because there's two words that stand out, death and life. Watch. For if while we were enemies, we were going our own way. We were like sheep going astray. We were doing our own thing. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? Through the death of his son. We were reconciled to God by Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross, paying for our sins and rising again. We were brought back to God and we have been saved in the past by the death of Jesus Christ. Now watch what he goes on to say. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved, future tense, not by his death, but what? By his life. Now this is powerful. I want you to see this. In the past, we have been saved through his death. In the future, we will be saved through his life. You know why? Because he's going to come get us. He's going to come get us, and we're going to always be with Him. Hebrews chapter 7 says, since He lives forever, He is able to save us to the uttermost for all eternity, because He lives forever to make intercession for us. Through His life, He's going to come get us. Now, we were saved in the past by His death. He died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. We will be saved in the future, as it says here, by His life when He comes to get us. Past salvation, by His death. Future salvation, by His life. He will do. He'll come get us, and we'll be with Him forever. He is the Savior, the King, and we will be with Him forever. And you know, when we talked about a while ago that there's going to be a separation, that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's found in Revelation chapter 20, at the very end of the passage. At the end of chapter 20, it talks about the Great White Throne Judgment, in which unbelievers are cast into the lake of fire. That's the wrath of God. But believers go into what we call the eternal kingdom, the eternal state with Jesus Christ forever. He says there's a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. That's chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation. And we will be with Him forever. We will be saved through His life, because He lives as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So think about this. In the past, by Jesus' death, we have been saved. In the future, by Jesus' life as the Savior and King, we will be saved. It's powerful. And so He says, if by faith in the past we're reconciled to God by His death, much more in the future we'll be saved from the wrath by His life. I like to think of it this way: past saved death, future saved life. God has a plan to totally save us now and forever. Now, what should our response be to that? Should be praise to God. Well, that's exactly what He tells us to do in verse 11. So He says, and not only this, but we also exalt in God. And the word exalt has an idea of praise. It says, but we also praise in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. He says, and not only this, all this I've talked about, what should we do? We should exalt, praise God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always through Christ. We give praise and honor and glory and everything to God because of what He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice where it says, through whom? Through Christ we have received the reconciliation. The only way there could ever be salvation, past, present, or future, is through Jesus Christ. That's why John 14, He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Me. That's why in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, He says, there's no other name given under heaven among men where we might be saved except the name Jesus Christ. Salvation is only in one person. That's why He says, we praise God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because through Him, we have received the reconciliation. That means being brought back to God through Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there right now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, He talks about reconciliation. And He says, God has reconciled us to Himself using His Son, Jesus Christ. It says that God was reconciling the world to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why I said, perfect God brings sinful man back to Himself using His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. And that's why He says, we can praise God for our past salvation, our present salvation, our future salvation. Then this passage, He only talks about past and future. He says, well, we can praise God through Jesus Christ, because through Him we have received this reconciliation. We lift up our praises to God. Now, what have we seen? We've seen that while we were sinners, while we were helpless, while we were ungodly, Jesus died for us. We've seen that God showed us His love. This is how He demonstrated His love, that He sent His Son to die in our place. We saw that we are justified, saved in the past by faith in Christ, by His death. We also realized that we will be saved in the future from the wrath of God by His life. And we lift up our praises to God through Jesus Christ because of our reconciliation. Now, let me give you some applications and we'll close. The first application is understand God's love for us. Now let's think about it. He loves us. That's how we started the passage. And then also talks about God demonstrates His love toward us. You realize God loves us with an unconditional, unending, unchanging love. It's unconditional because it's not based on us. It's based on Him. He decides to love us. It's unconditional. It's unending. It's eternal. He loves us with an everlasting love. It's never going to end. And it's unchanging. Sometimes when you do bad, we all do bad, when we sin, we think God maybe doesn't love us as much because we blew it. He loves us just as much. Sometimes when we do good, we think, I think God loves me more now. No, He loves us to the maximum all the time. It's an unchanging love. His love never changes for you. It's not based on you. It's based on Him. So understand that He loves us because He chose to love us. And how did he show us his love? By his plan. And that's the second thing. Understand God's plan of salvation. There's three things. Past, we have been saved. Present, we are being saved. Future, we will be saved. Now, in this passage, he only talks about two of them. In the past, we've been saved by the death of Christ. How he died and rose again. We are justified and reconciled to God. In the future, we will be saved from the wrath of God. How? By his life. We'll never be separated from him. We'll never be cast into the lake of fire. We'll always be with him. Christ paid a price we could not pay to give a life that we do not deserve. We will never be separated from God, past, present, or future. That's our third thing then. Let's praise God for our reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Let's praise him. He died as our substitute. He brings us to God by faith. Fred Smith said this. He says he is our sacrifice and our substitute. Remember all that he did. And everything that he did while we were yet sinners. It's powerful. I want to read something that I've read before. And a lot of people have said, "Boy, I like that." And it's based on John 3:16. But listen to this. God, the greatest giver, so loved the greatest motive, the world, the greatest need, that he gave the greatest act, his only son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believes in him, the greatest opportunity, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but have everlasting life, the greatest joy and life. Let's praise God for our substitute and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us to God, saving us in the past by his death, and saving us in the future from God's wrath by his life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. There's so much here, Lord. Thank you for the book of Romans. Lord, we know that we just touched the surface of all of this. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word so that we can understand it, and yet we could study it over and over again and see even greater things. Lord, thank you for your truth for us. Lord, first of all, we want to understand your love. It is unchanging, unconditional, unending. Thank you, Lord, that you love us because you choose to love us. Lord, second, thank you for your plan of salvation, that you have saved us. We are being saved and we will be saved. And Lord, as we think of this passage, thank you that we've been justified by faith through the death of Jesus Christ, how he died and rose again for us. And then Lord, thank you that one day we will be saved from the wrath, because you're going to come get us and we'll be with you forever. Thank you, Lord. We lift up our praises. Thank you, Lord, for the reconciliation we have through Jesus Christ. May we never take it for granted. And Lord, would you use us to tell other people in this community? We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.